Thank you, Father, for listening to our prayers. Now we're going to get into, well, that was fun. I was going to say the fun side of this, and really beginning to evaluate what it is that I'm trying to figure out, or what is this works. So what I did was I actually was diving in and through the scriptures, and I'm gonna go through a little bit of a barrage of scriptures, and I'm gonna talk about works. And we have works of life by faith. So what that means is the evidence of the faith living in and through you, and these are the very things that you will go and do. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says this: "So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." So who is the light of the world? Who is the light that's inside of you? Jesus. So all it is saying is let Jesus shine, and these are the good works. Really interesting. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Oh, that's further back, sorry. Once I get there. Colossians 1, verse 10 says this: "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So if you look at it, it says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How do you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Well, how about Jesus doing it in and through you? That's pretty good. To please him. So good works and pleasing God comes from letting him live in and through you. This is the amazingness of what good works are. Titus chapter 2, verse 7 says this: "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with the purity in doctrine dignified." So Titus is now saying these good works are us being dependent upon Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this: "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." And this is things that we get to come around. We get to, when Jesus is living in and through me and you are suffering the consequences of Jesus living in and through me, you are suffering the love of Jesus. You are suffering all of these gifts that Jesus has given to us. And this is the action. These are the good works. So now I want to take a look at the scriptures also talks about the actual deeds, the actual thing that we typically interpret as good works. The actual physical deed being done. So Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 says this: "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." So these are the things. Someone was hungry, you did the physical thing of saying, "Here. Want some creme brulee?" That's the best. No, if they were hungry, I wouldn't give them creme brulee. That might give them gut rot. But I would give them maybe a plate of lasagna. Enchiladas. Oh, there's corny. Tacos. Yeah. Little bit of lime. Pulled pork tacos with some shredded cheese. Little bit of spicy stuff. And that guy's going, "Whoa, yeah. I think everybody's hungry now." Anyways, we usually have nachos for lunch, and I love nachos on Sunday afternoon. That is great. Okay, that was a rabbit trail that I wasn't supposed to go on. Matthew chapter 26, verse 10 says this: "But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me.'" So the context of this is she came and washed his feet. That was the physical good deed that happened to Jesus. And he's saying to them, "Why are you bothering her? She's done a good work." And so the Bible is full of these actions that we actually go and do. Last, I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 36. And it says, "Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated at Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did." So she went and did all these actions. So the Bible does talk about the physical good works. Now we get into the works that are completely opposite and the things that we do that are wrong. So Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And the interesting thing is maybe you're thinking I'm going to talk about something else about when I talk about doing something wrong. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says this: "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." So when you try to be obedient, and you try out of your best efforts to abide by the law and keep God happy, this is not good. This is actually bad, is what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 1. He's specifically talking about salvation through the law of Moses there. But it translates into us believing that God only loves us when we are well behaved. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says this: "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." So if we are saved, or we maintain or keep, or whatever it is that salvation happens, if it's based on works, we don't need grace. So we believe and we live our Christian lives that I got to be a little goody-two-shoes Christian in order to keep my salvation. It's based on works. That's not the case. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans 11:6. If you believe and you're doing that, that's not good. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says this: "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this: "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." That's amazing. See, look what he says there. He said he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. So even Titus is saying, he's saying that there are things that we go and do even when we are living in the righteousness of Christ, but that's not why we're saved. We were saved because God loves us. And now we get to focus on these works of Christ living in and through you, permeating and oozing out into the world around us. So, good works, the definition of good works that I'm trying to describe to you is the effect of Christ living in and through you. It's the effect of you walking into the bank. Well, I guess it's kind of a bad scenario now with COVID-19 because everybody's so far apart, right? So you could be 2 meters apart and someone could just go bloop. Oh boy, that guy just put it, went right in front of me. How rude, right? And do you make a scene? Hey, I'm trying to keep a social distance here and you just went in between me, right? Good works is, oh. There. I'll back up an extra meter so that you can be 2 meters away from the person. I think I'm off the camera. I'm off the camera. So I backed up so far, you can't even see me. That's the good works of Christ crucified. And all of these things. I saw Corny look up and I was off the camera. Sorry, guys. But you would back up far enough to, in order for that person to back up and go, whoa, we're still now keeping our 2 meter distance. Instead of making a great big scene. Those are good works. And maybe someone's not going to throw you a parade for backing up while this other person was butting in front of you. But can you imagine that somebody knows and you go to such and such a church and all of a sudden you got all so agitated that this person went in front of me and it's just not right. We're supposed to keep our social distancing and all. And they're like, whoa. And then they go out and they can't go to Tim Hortons. So they go stand in the parking lot and they go, "Did you see so-and-so? They're talking 2 meters apart. Did you see so-and-so react the way that person walked in front of them and all those things? Yeah, I think they're church people. Oh, yeah, those church people are weird. They're hypocrites. Because Sunday morning, they're so nice and pretty. But when it comes out into the real world, they're not so nice." This is the revelation of good works. It's living your life dependent upon Jesus everywhere you go. Going to work, going to the bank, going to get groceries, going to do whatever it is that you do, going to pull weeds out of your garden. Well, I guess the gardens aren't growing yet. Maybe planting your garden. All of these things, mowing the grass. All of these, feeding your animals, feeding, well, I don't know how many of you have animals, but everything, the routine, the daily routines of life, and looking that Jesus is going to supply all of the needs, your love, your acceptance, your worth, your value in everything that you do. This is what it means to have good works flowing in and through you. Corny keeps looking at his time. I must be running out of time. So I want to make a quote. I'm not making a quote. I want to read a quote. Charles Spurgeon, he wrote these words. He says, "Then in a moment, I saw that God was at the bottom of it all and that he was the author of my faith. And so the whole doctrine of grace opened up to me. And from that doctrine, I have not departed to this day, and I desire to make this my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God." And what's so amazing about that quote, the context of what he was saying is, as Charles Spurgeon was challenging his own faith, challenging that it was God that saved him. Because he's like, I was the one that went to church. I was the one that was reading my Bible. I was the one. And then he started asking the questions, who prompted me to go to church? Who prompted me to read my Bible? Who prompted me? And then he had the revelation of, then at that moment, I saw God was at the bottom of it all. You see, as soon as we try to add to Jesus, it's no longer God that's at the bottom of it. Because Jesus is love. Jesus is patience. Jesus is self-control. Jesus is knowledge. And we have all of these things poured into our lives, and we have the amazing privilege of letting that live through our bodies so that people can look at you and say, wow, Peter is full of self-control. And you don't go, yep, that's Peter. No. You don't try to pass it off. You just say, thank you. And Jesus is now getting the glory. And all of these things are just pouring and oozing out of us. So trying to wrap things up here. We have some of these terminologies in our Christian culture and this terminology of spiritual maturity. What does it mean? What does it look like? Because if we can't add to Jesus, how do we get more spiritually mature? How do things happen in our lives in order to make us more spiritually mature? And perhaps you've been wondering this whole time why I have these three jars here at the front of the stage. And you're wondering what's in there. And so now we're going to look at these jars a little bit. And all it is oil and water. And what I want to do is I want to draw a word picture of spiritual maturity. And we're going to look at the oil. The oil is Christ, and the water is our flesh, or the water is us being dependent upon our ways to meet our own resources and to do all of those things. So the Bible also very clearly teaches us about trials. And that in Romans chapter 5, I believe it talks about that going through trials is going to bring perseverance in all of these characters so that we have hope. So when we look at this, we can very, very clearly see that the oil is separate from the water. And the really neat picture of that is that the oil is the spirit, and it is not mixed with the water. The spirit never mixes with your flesh. Now, I want to say they're two total different entities, just like they are in the jar. But then when we go through trials of life, and this is what's really neat. So I would say this is the spiritually mature Christian. They got a lot of Jesus. It looks like Jesus living in and through them. And here's spiritual growth, and here's salvation. So when we go through the trials of life, what happens? It seems like our lives get shaken up. And we get our lives shaken up. And it looks like that it's mixed. But make no mistake, the oil did not mix with the water. But now watch what happens. Whoa, that's so cool. See how fast this one, where the flesh went down to the bottom, and now we get to be dependent upon the Spirit of God living in and through us. And when the trials come and we shake up our lives, we get to go, wait a minute, what is the majority of this container? What is the majority of this container? Is it the life of Christ? If it is the life of Christ, I learn to be more and more dependent, and the trials will even get rougher in life. And then I go look at the jar and I'm like, whoa. The majority of that life, I can choose to now be dependent upon Christ living in and through me. And then when the life settles, you see, it's so much easier when you're settled. So when the brand new Christian has a trial in their life, it shakes it up, right? man, there's a lot of trials. And so you're like, whoa, I can't see the difference. Where's the oil? Where's the water? And you see the brand new Christian, and some of us mature Christians are so hard on these poor folks because they're so brand new. What is the majority of this jar? Water, their flesh. So when trials come, what are they dependent upon the most? The thing that they're most comfortable with, which is their flesh. But as it settles and as it begins to go, you see, that's why new Christians can be such great Sunday morning Christians. Because life is easy. There's no trial. There's nothing shaking up their life. And you see that they can be dependent upon Jesus. But it's when trials come. Oh, man, there's a trial. Right now, this guy is just going, oh, man. And what do we see? This person now has a 50-50 chance of depending upon the Spirit or depending upon their flesh. And as the more and more they begin to depend upon their Spirit, you see that God is filling their life. But the amazing thing, it's just a word picture. So sure, maybe you can debunk all kinds of bad theologies on this word picture. But the amazing thing is the oil never mixes with water. And when all of these things happen, everybody says, I need to strive to get to here. You know what this person went through in order to have this much oil in their life? I'll dare to say they went through hell and back again. And people endeavor, I want to be spiritually mature. And it just takes so much shaking in order. And you know what the majority of this thing is? It's just oil. It's a lot of oil. And there is some flesh in there. And even this mature Christian will have moments in their life where they will resort back to what they know. The foundation of their upbringing, the foundation of how I was treated as a child or even how I was treated as a parent. And all of these foundations are a majority, but the oil rises above. Salvation rises above the foundation and we can be dependent upon the oil to live in and through us. You know what's really neat when I was thinking about this word picture? Second Kings, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And that is where Elisha goes to the widow, and it's the end. He's like, what do you got? I got oil. He says, okay, go get containers. And he's like, don't just get a few. Go get containers and containers and containers and containers. And what happened? If you're unfamiliar with the miracle, they bring all the containers, and then Elisha says, okay, start pouring the oil. And she starts pouring the oil, and she's like, whoa, this container's full. Hey, son, I need another one. Whoop, whoop. Whoa, I need another one. Go get another container, quick. Whoop, whoop. Right? And they filled all the containers. You know what? No matter what trial in life, God will always provide enough oil. Jesus Christ crucified. I don't care whether you're a brand new Christian and you're more dependent upon your flesh than the Spirit of God living inside of you. What's the truth? What is the core? It's that Jesus loves you, not because of what you've done, not because of how well behaved you are, not because of how many times you were dependent upon the flesh this week and you suffered and you fell into sin. Jesus loves you because he loves you. You need to understand that. And then you need to understand that when people are talking about good works and all of these things, that's those moments that you're dependent upon the oil to live in and through you. And it takes trials. It takes hard things in life for us to walk through in order to get to this place, to get to the place of being completely dependent upon God. And it looks like that person is such a well-behaved Christian. That person is so filled with good works. James says, I'll show you what Christ has done. Just watch my life. Don't watch what I'm going to go and physically do. Just watch how I react in every circumstance that comes my way. So in closing, expose the lie or this debate of works and grace. They're both so prominent in the Christian's life. They're both completely dependent upon Christ. When we say we have to add good works, we have to figure out how to be well behaved, we've taken the gospel and said, Jesus, I know what you did was amazing. And what you did was good, But just stay over there for now and watch what I can do for you. Is that your Christian life? And man, is that tiring, because you will not have enough strength to pull it off for all your days, and you will be brought through storms of life, in order to purify, in order for you to fill your container, this container, with the Spirit of God. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for this day, for your love, your life, and for blessing us the way that you have. And I don't pray for trials to happen in people's lives. And there are prayers that I pray for myself on bended knee when I'm in quiet moments, and I reflect on what I've prayed about, and I've actually prayed for trials to come into my life. And also often, I then pray for the trial to leave, and I don't see or seek the growth. And I wonder how many of us are guilty of that same thing. How many of us are guilty of that same trap of being in a trial and it being so confusing. The storm is so strong. And you say, those who wait upon the Lord, they will exchange their strength. It's not about me conjuring up a new strength. It's not about refreshing. We will get an exchange, and we will take the strength that we had, and we will exchange it for your strength. And when we exchange our strength for your strength, it's just like you plopped us on an eagle and we flew into the storm, the trials of life, and the wind and the chaos and every turmoil. We just spread our wings and we rise above. That's the exchange. And we can be dependent upon you. Or we can try to put lead weights around our ankles and carry great big weights in order to walk and trudge through the storms of life, staying grounded in my efforts and grounded in my things, and getting pelted and pinged off with all the debris flying around and thinking, God, this is hard, but I'm going to persevere and get through these trials of life. When all you asked us to do is do the exchange, you can mount up on wings. And you can just rise above. I wonder which picture resonates with us. And we will walk and not grow weary. And we will run and not faint. Father, I pray that revelation, not on our church only, but for the entire body, for the entire world. May we see that in our own efforts, we don't have the strength. As much as we can stay grounded, and as much as we put more burdens on ourselves in order to be able to walk through the storms of life, we need to live the life based on the exchange, based on your truth, based on your love. We can't do it on our own. Christ living in and through us, Father, may you come in and fill our lives. You are truly, truly amazing. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us. I pray that you guys have a good week. Practice your social distancing. The government's starting to release things, so let's just not go haywire and start having parties. But let's love. Let's grow as a community. Let's see how we can be obedient and eventually fill these pews again and fill the ceiling in God's presence with singing and laughter and praise. And I look forward to that day. Thanks for joining us. Love you guys. Amen. Oh yeah. Be the church, people. Be the church.